The three songs that we have just sung set a good stage for our study tonight. You'll note we have on the board Ephesians chapter 4. But in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul discusses this Savior that we sang about. We sang tonight about victory in Jesus, about his suffering on the cross for our sins. Then we sang this last song about our great Redeemer being alive. When Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, he spent the first three chapters talking about this victory in Jesus, redemption and forgiveness, inheritance, being sealed, being raised from the dead to sit with Christ in heavenly places, being drawn near. In fact, the way he stated it in chapter 3, the unfathomable riches in Christ. And that set the stage for chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, because this gospel is true, because our Redeemer lives, and because we're redeemed by his grace, therefore, he said, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. And it's in that setting that chapter 4, 5, and 6 take place. And our particular text, then, is a subset of that idea. The right way to walk because we believe what we just sang about Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading our text in verse 23 and verse 24. It says, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the New American Standard Version says self. You'll note a marginal note says man. Your word may say man. The new man. Well, what does the new man look like? How tall is he? Is he very healthy physically? Is he able to run and exercise? What kind of clothes does he wear? What kind of job does he have? What color is his hair or his eyes? How much money does he make? Is he financially stable? Not one word about any of those things. And yet those are often, in the world's view, the measure of a man. Whether he's successful, whether he's to be honored, whether he has accomplished something worthwhile in this earth. But Paul talks about a new man that people ought to be because of their relationship to Christ. Well, what does determine who we are physically? Obviously, our DNA. We have no control over. That may affect the color of our eyes, the color of our skin, how tall we are. Our genes affect who we are physically. But what determines who we are spiritually and morally, which is what he's going to be talking about? Hold your finger here because we're coming right back, but look at chapter 2. These people didn't always look like the new man. If you read the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see that they were a people surrounded by pagan society. With all that encompasses, when you read chapter 5, you'll see the moral degradation of their society. Why were they like that? Chapter 2. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Note, according to, here's the determining factor that made you what you were. According to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That is, your culture. That's why you were the people that you were. Look over at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 in contrast. Here's a letter to a young man, probably in his mid to late 30s, from the time he was a teenager. A highly respectable young man, though he too grew up in a pagan town, Lystra. Now, why was he different than the Ephesians? In chapter 1 and verse 5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you as well. So, what made the difference? It's culture, but a totally different culture. A mother and a grandmother who had faith in God, lived that way, and then instilled that faith in this young man. Going back to our text in Ephesians 4. So what if we have not had the culture Timothy had, or regardless of the background, how can we be this new man, be molded into this new person that we should want to be because we've been redeemed by Christ? Well, we're looking at the text here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to back up to verse 20. He talks about the way they used to live and the way the people around them still live. But he said in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. How do you learn Christ? Obviously, Christ is put for the gospel of Christ, the message, the revelation of Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way, to live this way. If indeed you've heard him, they'd never heard Jesus personally, as far as I know, but they heard the gospel of Christ as delivered by his apostle. You've heard him and have been taught in him, in connection with him. We started out our study tonight talking about how this is based on the first three chapters. We started our worship with that concept of Christ. You can see that when we're talking about this new man, it's all founded on a knowledge and belief in and commitment to Jesus Christ. You see that over and over again. Now note, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self or the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Doesn't happen by blood or DNA or genes. It's a new way of thinking. In the spirit of your mind, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So it's the truth about Jesus, the truth in him, that should be the foundation, the standard, the mold that helps to determine who this man is. What does he look like? How does he talk? How does he live? How does he treat people? Christ is the foundation of that, the gospel of Christ, and being renewed in the spirit of our mind as we embrace the truth about Jesus. Now, he doesn't leave us there to kind of try to figure it out. If you'll note in the very next verse, the first word, what is it? Therefore. So in verse 25, therefore. And what he begins to do now through the rest of the letter is tell you what this new man looks like. So let's see what he looks like. First of all, you have verse 25 through 27. And this new man looks a lot different from the man of the world. It says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor. Now this is not just telling the truth about do you owe some money. or where have you been? This is different. That we ought to do. But look at the text. For we are members of one another. We have this relationship, and this truth impacts our relationship and is based upon it. Note as he continues, be angry and yet do not sin. So here we are as we interact. There may be times that we get angry with one another. And it may be legitimate anger. It should not brood. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. But you'll note that this is a quote from, it's taken from Zechariah. And if you go back and read the context, there you'll see it has to do with speaking truth about one another. When we get angry with somebody, we may twist the facts to make them look worse than they really are, because we're bad. People in the world do that. They'll undermine their character, ruin their reputation. But see, this, well, we may have done that before, these Ephesians may have, but he said, the new man doesn't do that. He speaks truth about his fellow man and about his brother, even if he's angry. That's the new man. Not something necessarily you'd learn from your family or the world, but from the truth that's in Jesus. All right, look again. Verse 28. He said, he who steals must steal no longer. We say, I got that one. I don't steal. But wait. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Okay, we say, I got that one. Doing pretty good. But wait, there's more. So that he will have something to share with one who has need. Where the man in the world might be only thinking about himself in every way he can take advantage of his fellow man for self-benefit, the new man not only will not take advantage of his fellow man, even if the opportunity is there, but even in contrast to that, he's going to work not only so he'll take care of himself, but he's going to try to work so that he'll have something to share with his fellow man. Look at the difference in direction. In the world, you're thinking about it coming into you. The new man is thinking, what can I do so I can have resources where it comes out from me to help others? Different way of thinking, isn't it? That's the new man that we're reading about, that is formed when we understand the truth about our Savior that we just sang about. All right? Note further. Verse 29 talks about his speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Again, we might be saying, I'm doing pretty good on that. Now, that's a big change for some people. I've taught people the gospel that lived in the world, and every other word was some kind of curse word or bad word or condemnatory word. And they became Christians, and I think truly Christian. But I'll tell you what, it was a big change to have to change their everyday speech. But that's what happens. And if you change it like you ought to, people may say, I don't recognize you. You don't talk the way you used to talk. That's the way it ought to be. Let no unwholesome, no rotten word proceed out of your mouth. But now watch. But only such as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It's not only a negative thing, but it's a positive thing. Instead of condemnatory, ruinous, lambasting, he's trying to say, what can I say to help, to build up? What does this person need at this moment? It may be some word of reproof. It may be encouragement. It may be a word of teaching. But he's going to use what he has and try to choose words and language that's always considering his fellow man and the impact upon his fellow man. That's the new man. That's what he looks like. That's what he sounds like. We'll continue. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. So this person is a loving, forgiving, gentle person. Not one that's full of, I'll get even with you. You've done me wrong. And then all that goes with that, the resentment and the clamor, the noise of conflict. Instead, gentleness, mercy, kindness, forgiving. This is the new man that I'm reading about that should be formed upon our faith in and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, continue. So here's the kind of man that he is. Now, when you get into chapter 5, now remember where the Ephesians came from. They came from a pagan society and all that paganism embraces. We know in Corinth, for example, that paganism embraced prostitution. In fact, used it in their religion. When you read the Corinthian letter, you see all of the vile things some of these people had been guilty of in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. When you read chapter 5 here in Ephesians, you see some of the things the Ephesians had been guilty of. Note he said here in chapter 5, in verse 4, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says no immoral or impure person or covetous. Down a little bit further, he said that the people around them walked in such a way. Verse 10, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. He said, verse 12, it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That's the world they lived in. That's the world we live in. I had the privilege to do something I hadn't done in years. I actually watched a little football game yesterday. But they were advertising the Super Bowl. I don't know what it's going to be like, the halftime show. But if it's anything like the ads, what we need to do is turn television off when it comes on. It's filthy if the ads portray it correctly. But the world looks forward to that. Brandon Fonts was telling me on the phone, either Friday or Saturday, that they're in prison. There's a particular show that comes on, and I'm not familiar with the show, but I got an idea what it's about. And he said, man, they'll crowd in there to watch that show. That's the world we live in. But, he said, now, the truth in Jesus is that you now live a morally impeccable life. Listen, verse 3. But immorality, we know what that is, sexuality, fornication, immorality. But wait, he continues, or any impurity or greed. This is not money greed, this is sexual greed. There are fellows that think they're addicted with a sexual appetite and they can't help it. That's the devil's lie. But he said, impurity or greed must not even be named among you. There should be no hint of it among you, as is proper among saints, people set apart for Christ. That's where we started, wasn't it? Therefore, because of all these things Christ has done for us, and we've been called in Him, therefore, so he said, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you'll note that he closely associates the immorality that he's discussing with idolatry, just as we discussed. A religion can rise no higher than its God. And so if it's a man-made God, the religion can rise no higher than that man-made God, that is, man's concepts of God. The religion of the Bible is not a man-made religion. We talked about that this morning when Peter said, we were witnesses of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is not a myth, a fable. And so our religion is based upon reality, about a true and living God who came to this earth to die for you and for me. Let's continue to look at this new man. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. Again, we might say, I got that one. I'm doing pretty good. But wait. We talked in our morning study about reading the Bible and looking for contrast. Often you see them with this little idiom, the not but idiom. You have that here. Well, what behind the not is not the point of emphasis, but what's behind the but. Look, he said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. But what if their health is bad? Should they still be people with a heart full of thankfulness and praise? What if their marriage fell apart because of the other party was not godly? Should they still be people that are thankful and full of praise? What if they lost their job? They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. Does this still apply? See, the measure of this man is not how much money he makes, or the state of his mate, or how healthy he is. It makes no difference where he's at. This new man is always filled with the desire to sing the praise of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that we gather here in a building with people who share our faith, and there are people who don't sing. Say, I can't sing well. You don't have to sing well. You just need to sing from the heart. You want to thank Christ for what he's done. He died for you. He gave his life for you. And that's always true. It's so encouraging to me to talk to our brother Fons, because here he is in prison, separated from his family. You saw the letter I sent out to the congregation. How he thanks God for the blessings he has. That's the attitude to have. That's the new man in Christ. Then, beginning in verse 22, here's a picture of this new man. Now, the word man, we're not talking about male. New person. And it includes women as well as men. But here he talks about the new person in relation to their family. In verse 22 through chapter 6 in verse 4. He starts out with husbands and wives, men and women, in their relationship to one another. So verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, husbands, love your wives. So what you have when you have a new person, new woman, she's going to respect her husband's role. She may not respect the way he lived. He may be an idolater. He may curse. He may not be considerate. But she's going to respect his role, the God-ordained role. And the man is going to realize that his role of leadership is not for his personal glory and gain, but to take care of his wife, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's the new man. Man of the world may think he's got this woman to be his servant, to satisfy his physical desire. And that's what I got her for. That's not this man. This man sacrifices for the good of his wife. He loves her like Christ loved the church. And so the new man, whether man or woman, is going to promote a respectful, orderly family relationship. Now, obviously, it's going to take two to make that in its completeness. But the new person will do their part to bring that about. Now, people in the world don't. He mistreated me, I'll mistreat him. She doesn't respect me, I won't respect her. That's the world. But that's not the new man and the new woman. But it not only applies to husbands and wives. When you get to chapter 6, it applies to children and parents. Obviously, when he's talking about children here, children old enough to have a relationship with the Lord. Note he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he talks to the fathers, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The new man, maybe young man or woman, will strive to respect their parents. Obey is not just do it when the threat of the hammer comes down. It's respect. And then in verse 4, the father, he's not just going to earn the beans and pay the bills. He's going to be a father that wants to know, are you doing your Bible lesson? Let's have a Bible study together. We talked about Bible study this morning. That new man, he's going to want to prepare himself to do some Bible study with his children. That's the new guy that we're seeing a picture of in our text. Then beginning in verse 5 of chapter 6, we see something else about this new man. We see this new man on the job. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit guides the pen of Paul, painting this picture, delineating the stature and character of this new person in various facets of his life as he interacts with others. Well, in chapter 6 and verse 5, it first starts with the slave. We don't have slaves in the sense of people owning us, but the idea of being under the authority of someone to work for them. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart. Not fear and trembling of the master, but of Christ. You're the new man in Christ, and you want to please him. And he said, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I want to be a good employee. Why? Right back here in this word. Therefore, that's why. And I learned the truth in Jesus. That's why I want to be a good employee. Whether the master's standing there or not. Whether he's gone out in town to get some parts and I'm by myself or not. I'm going to be a good employee. That's the new man in Christ. But what about the masters? Verse 9. Do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with them. There's a mutual respect and consideration for the role of the other on the job. It should be, shouldn't it? That we make the very best employees and the very best employers from the standpoint of how we treat people, those over us or those under us. Now that's what the truth in Jesus will serve to do to people, to make them this new person. But then in chapter 6 and verse 10, you know, people may give up when things get tough. They may live a fairly decent life until things get bad. But this new man is going to persevere in the face of every difficulty. He's going to keep fighting right to the end. Verse 10, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he picks up the armor that God has provided, and he discusses that in the verses that follow. He puts it on. He picks it up. He doesn't learn about it. He endeavors to clothe himself with it so that when the fiery darts of the devil seek to undermine his faith and weaken his commitment, he can resist. He's confident of salvation in Jesus. He's wearing the helmet of salvation. He's confident of the hope that he has in Christ. He's confident of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His loins are girded with truth. There's nothing the devil can do to make him give up. That's the new man in Christ. With all of that armor, he puts with it prayer. Down in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, he's praying. Where's Paul when he writes this? Yeah, it's easy for Paul to write that. He don't know what trouble is. Yeah, he does. He's in prison. He's in prison. He has been maligned. That's why he's there. He doesn't deserve to be there. He's confined. And he's going to lose 2 years of his life in a Roman prison besides the years he was in Caesarea. Altogether about 5 years this time. But he just keeps on keeping on. Persevered. When he's set free from prison, he starts traveling and preaching the gospel again. He's thrown in prison again, where he dies the second time. That's the new man. That's the kind of man Christ wants us to be. So, you may have guessed, I was trying to think of lessons today that would be fitting for the first Sunday of the year. And so I thought about this lesson on reading the scriptures, because there's nothing that will do more to do this, to make us a new man, than getting the Bible out and reading it and reading it. Building our faith. Faith come by hearing. Strengthening our hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul. But this is where we do it. And so I thought tonight it would be appropriate to talk about the new man. It's interesting on the ads, you notice what they start selling at the first of the year, don't you? Exercise equipment. I got to shape up this year. There's ads about dieting and all of that. Boy, it's my new year. I'm going to be a new person this year. That's okay. But you don't have to spend $1,000 for exercise equipment. You don't have to go in the room and sweat and look at some little movie. Just get your Bible out. And look at what God wants us to be this year, and let's try to shape up. If we've gotten sloppy and lazy and our new man is not what it ought to be, you can't have a better New Year's resolution than determined to trim all the waste and become the person God wants us to be. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. I believe it's Why Not Tonight, is that right? The beautiful thing about the gospel is that very question. I don't have to wait. Say, I've made a mess. I've failed. I can right now repent, ask the Lord to forgive me, and my slate is clean. If never have been a Christian, I can be baptized into Christ and start anew. That's the beauty. Why not now determine to give ourselves fully and totally? Trust we have. But to renew that commitment, to serve the Lord even this moment, let us stand.